If you'd like to find the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, I'll be reading from verses 1 to 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. For attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline.
Right then, if you draw your conversations to a close, and we'll pray, shall we, as we start? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather around your word this evening and to learn from you. Lord, may you teach us from your word by your spirit and give us wisdom and give us help. Help us to put into practice what we learn. In Jesus' name, amen. So, everyone loves a self-help book, don't they? They're always on the top of the bestsellers list every Christmas, and I am a big fan. I love them. I've brought along some of my favourites. First of all, Why Marriages Succeed or Fail by John Gottman. Very good book. It's a secular book, but very good nonetheless. If you want a Christian perspective on marriage, The 60-Minute Marriage by Rob Parsons. Anything by Rob is usually very good indeed. Or how about Money, Sex, and Power by Richard Foster? That's not how to get more of those things. It is it's what our right attitude towards them should be. What about Your Money or Your Life by Alvin Hall? This is how to deal wisely with money. Again, it's a secular book, but also very good indeed. But my personal favourite is The 77 Habits of Highly Ineffective Christians. Is it by Chris Fabry? And it's an excellent book. It's sort of like a tongue-in-cheek training manual on how to be as mediocre as you possibly can be. But obviously, you read it and you do the opposite of what it says. Excellent. It's so good, in fact, that I'm going to release it into the wild. I'm going to donate it to the bookstall up there. So give it a read. Highly recommended. But not everyone shares my enthusiasm for self-help books. My wife, for example, possibly the worst Christmas present I ever got her was the fashion book What Not to Wear by Trini and Susanna. Yeah, that one didn't go down very well. It wasn't really received in the spirit in which it was intended, and it ended up straight down the charity shop. So, yeah, maybe I need to read The 60-Minute Marriage again. Anyway, the reason I tell you all this is because tonight's verse that every Christian should know is from the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs, as you may know, is one of the books in the Bible. It's in the Old Testament. And it's a bit like a self-help book. It's full of wise advice about practical living, how to live a successful life before God and amongst men. And the way it does that is by listing loads and loads and loads of short proverbs, about 930 of them, or thereabouts. But what is a proverb, I hear you ask? Well, a proverb is a short, memorable saying that contains wisdom or truth. They often rhyme or contain similar sounds in the words they use, or wordplay, or parallels, in order to make them easier to remember. So let's have a little game. Let's play Finish the Proverb. And this requires some audience participation, okay? I'll give you the first half of a proverb, and then you guys, together, can finish it off, yeah? Okay? Yeah? So let's start with some English ones, okay? So, a friend in need is a... Indeed, very good. Too many cooks spoil the broth. The early bird, which is the worm. If it ain't broke, when in Rome, very good. You can't teach an old dog. A bird in the hand is worth very good. Well done. Now, let's try some biblical examples from the book of Proverbs. These can be a bit harder to remember because some of the wordplay and stuff has been lost in translation, but we'll give it a go anyway. So, pride comes before a fall. Yes. Spare the rod, spoil the child. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Oh, that's a bit tricky. As a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. Ah. A nagging wife is like a dripping tap. Yeah, very good, very good, very good. And finally, trust in the Lord with all your heart and... Very good. Well done, well done, well done. Give yourselves a round of applause. So, a proverb then is a short, sweet saying that contains wisdom or truth. And they're often funny, they're often witty, they often use vivid language to make a point and teach us something. Now, the proverb we're looking at this evening is one of the most famous ones, actually. It's Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. It comes at the end of the introduction to the book of Proverbs, which we read. So we'll have a quick look at that now, just to sort of set the scene for the verse. So the introduction that we read tells us three things. Who wrote the book, why it was written, and who it was written for. Three things. So firstly, who wrote it then? Well, verse 1 tells us that Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, wrote it. So King Solomon then, he wrote most of the book of Proverbs, with a few contributions from some other wise men as well at the end. Now, Solomon, as you may know, is probably the second most famous king of Israel after his father David, who's probably the most famous. The kingdom of Israel under Solomon was at its greatest and most prosperous. It was the high point in Israel's history. It was bigger than it had ever been. It was richer than it had ever been, and that it ever would be again as well. And it enjoyed an unprecedented time of peace and prosperity, hence the writing of all this wisdom literature. But unfortunately, it was all downhill from there on, if you know your history, Old Testament history. But that prosperity was due in part to Solomon's great wisdom. He was an expert on all sorts of subjects, and people came from miles around to listen to him and have their disputes resolved. You may remember the famous dispute about the two women arguing over a baby. Both of them claimed to be the mother, but whose child was it? Solomon was able to work it out. He was able to work out who the real mother was and return the baby to her. And that was in an age before, forensic science and genetic testing and stuff. See 1 Kings chapter 3 if you want to work out, if you want to remind yourself how he did it. So he was very wise, and he wrote down many proverbs, over 3,000 in all. But why did he write them all down? Verses 2 and 3 tell us. Verses 2 and 3. The Proverbs of Solomon for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a discipline and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair. So he wrote them down to teach people how to be wise, disciplined, prudent, just, fair, knowledgeable, and to teach people how to have understanding and insight and guidance and learning. So Proverbs is basically a guide to living a wise and prudent life. If we read it and if we put into practice what we read, we will increase in all of those things. And they're all good things as well, wouldn't you agree? I guess many of life's pitfalls could be avoided if we put into practice all of those things. Thirdly then, who is the book of Proverbs written for? Verses 4 and 5 tell us this. Verse 4, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young, let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. So it's for the young and the old, the simple and the wise. That sounds like everyone to me. Anyone, basically, anyone who will listen will benefit from reading the book of Proverbs. So the book of Proverbs, then, was written by Solomon to give wisdom and understanding to everyone. Okay, then, that's the introduction. Now we come to our verse for this evening. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. But what does it mean, that verse? What does it mean? I think it means the fear of the Lord is the foundation on which true knowledge and wisdom are built. I think it means that if you want to be truly wise, you need to start by fearing the Lord. So this verse is kind of like the starting point, or the springboard into the rest of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the attitude that we should have if we want to understand the rest of the book. But what exactly is the fear of the Lord? I think it's probably time that we defined it. Now, the fear of the Lord is a huge topic in the Bible. Someone should write a book on it. That'd be really helpful. It would have really helped me preparing this. There's over 120 verses that talk about the fear of the Lord in the Bible, so it's a very, very complicated and nuanced thing. But basically, to fear the Lord is to love him, to respect him, to worship him, and to honor him. It is to be amazed and overwhelmed by his awesomeness, his power, and his holiness. To fear the Lord is to trust him, and to serve him, and to obey him, and to submit to his rule. To fear the Lord is to have a right understanding of who he is, and a right understanding of who we are as well before him. But is there actually any fear in the fear of the Lord? I don't know how your conversations went on the table, but this is something I've been thinking over over the last few weeks. And I may not have the right answer, but I think that maybe there is a little bit of fear in the fear of the Lord. Because when you think about like the various biblical characters that encountered God in the Old and the New Testaments, you know, like Moses, like Isaiah, and like the Apostle John, you know, they all seemed pretty afraid when they saw him. And I think that that is like a natural reaction of sinful humans in the presence of a holy God. You know, he is so much greater than us. He is so much more powerful and so much more holy. He is the judge. He has power over all of us. He will hold us all to account one day. So I think that there is an appropriate fear of God. I think it's only a temporary thing. I don't think there'll be any fear in heaven, because then we will have been perfected. But I think, you know, as long as we're in this world, there is perhaps an appropriate fear of God. It's a bit like a policeman. This illustration is woefully inadequate, but then I guess any illustration would be. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm driving down the road and I suddenly see in my rearview mirror a policeman driving behind me, I'm immediately a bit on edge, You know, I start to feel guilty, even though I've not done anything wrong. I fear him a bit. I fear him. Is that just me? I don't know. And I guess I fear him because this policeman, he has authority over me, doesn't he? He deserves my respect and he deserves my obedience. That's the role he's been given. The policeman, he has the power to sling me into jail if I do anything wrong. You know, so I think it's actually right to fear him in some respect. But what if that policeman were my father? That would change things a bit, wouldn't it? I guess I would still fear him and respect him in some way, but I would know also that he loved me and wanted the best for me. And I guess I would feel secure in his care. I think it's a similar sort of thing with God. When you look into all the verses about the fear of the Lord, it is a wonderful thing to see how God treats those who fear him, what he thinks about those who fear him. It's wonderful. He blesses them. He protects them. He saves them. He loves those who fear him. He has compassion on them. He delights in them. He gives them life. He has mercy on them. Now that sounds like a good place to be. So to fear the Lord then is to have a right understanding of who God is and to give him the proper place in our lives. And that, as the verse says tonight, is the foundation of true knowledge and true wisdom. Yes, you can find wisdom and knowledge out there in the world, and a lot of it is very useful. But if God really is the creator of all things, and if he really is the judge of all people, then any wisdom or knowledge that doesn't take that into account is going to be lacking something, don't you think? So I think maybe as Christians, you know, our ultimate source of wisdom and knowledge should be God's word and what he says in it. Right then, so what about the second part of verse 7? Let's have a read of it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now the word discipline in our Bibles here is actually translated instruction in the ESV and in the updated NIV. So I guess the scholars these days, they think that instruction is a better word to use. So we'll go with that this evening. So fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now some people think that they know it all, don't they? They're not interested in inquiring wisdom and knowledge. You know, they probably think they've got it already. There's nothing more for them to learn. And they are called fools in this verse. And there's actually a contrast between them, these guys, and the wise in verse 5. The wise in verse 5, they are the wise who listen, and they add to their learning. Whereas the fool despises wisdom and is not interested in learning. So the wise man knows that he doesn't know everything, and he will keep on learning until the day he dies. He's humble. He's willing to submit to an authority greater than his own. He's willing to learn. But the fool thinks he knows it already. He thinks he knows it all. He is a proud man. He's arrogant. He doesn't want anyone to tell him what to do. He views their advice as worthless. He despises it. Now, of those two characters, which one best describes us? Which one best describes you? Which one best describes me? And how do we respond when people correct us, people instruct us, or people maybe tell us we're wrong about something? I don't know about you, but my tendency in those sorts of situations is to get defensive, and try to justify my actions. But maybe, at times like that, we should instead think. Just take a while to think over what people tell us you know, they might be right. They might be right. And it might actually be an opportunity to sort of correct ourselves and grow in wisdom from constructive criticism that you're given. Now, I wanted to finish this evening by talking about Jesus. Because Jesus compares himself to Solomon in the New Testament. It's in Matthew 12, verse 42. It's on page 690, if you wanted to quickly flick to it. So the situation here, right, many people in Jesus' day, they were only interested in the miracles, you know, the spectacular miracles, the signs and the wonders. They weren't actually listening to what he was saying. So in verse 42, he says about them that the queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now one greater than Solomon is here. So the queen of the south listened to Solomon's teaching. But many of Jesus' generation refused to listen to his teaching, even though he was greater than Solomon. Now, those two sort of sets of people, they sound a bit like the wise and the fool from our verse today, I think, don't they? You know, the Queen of the South, she travels for miles and miles and miles to listen to the wisdom of Solomon. You know, that takes some humility, I think, doesn't it? You know, for a queen to acknowledge someone is greater than herself, to submit to his teaching and to learn from him, that takes some humility, I think. But there were people in Jesus' day that refused to listen to him. They didn't have to travel anywhere. Jesus came to them. But they just wanted to see more miracles. They've got nothing to learn, really, even though Jesus was greater than Solomon. And in many ways, Solomon was a picture of Jesus. He's like a type of Jesus. That's the word they use, the theological word. A picture of Jesus, Solomon. And they have several similarities. Both of them were God's king, ruling over God's people. Both of them are from the line of David. Both of them were exceptionally wise. But Jesus is greater than Solomon. Greater than Solomon. We can see that, well, I guess because Solomon's kingdom was large, but Jesus' kingdom will be infinitely bigger. You know, he will rule everything, and his subjects will be a great multitude that no one can count. Solomon was wise, but Jesus was wiser still. His teaching and wisdom are second to none. And he reveals to us, you know, the meaning and the purpose of life. Solomon's wisdom was a gift from God, but the words of Jesus are the very words of God himself, because Jesus is God, God in the flesh, God in human form. So it's a great thing to read the book of Proverbs. It's great fun, and you'll learn an awful lot. It's a great thing to read it. It's a great thing to listen to Solomon's wisdom and to learn how to live a wise and prudent life. But it's an even greater thing to listen to the teachings of Jesus, the greater Solomon. Because Jesus doesn't just teach us how to live a wise life. He teaches us how we can have eternal life. He teaches us how we can have our sins forgiven, and how we can have our relationship with God restored. The book of Proverbs encourages us to fear the Lord and to put him in his rightful place. The rest of the Bible shows us that Jesus is the Lord and that we should seek to know and love him, and that we should put Jesus in his rightful place in our lives, as our Saviour and as our King. Let's pray, shall we, as we finish. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this verse from Proverbs. We thank you for all the wisdom that it gives us. Help us, Lord, to fear you and to love you and to know you. Help us to keep on learning about you and not to think that we know it all already. And help us especially to listen to your Son, Jesus, and to put him in his rightful place in our lives as our Saviour and as our King. Please help us to read your scriptures, read them daily, your scriptures which are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.